Let us pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the gospel. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kelly and Kathy, and to all of our ladies and their children that assisted us in our liturgy today. Thank you so much for being a part of our service. When you came in this morning, I hope that you were one of the lucky ones to land one of our sermon note sheet. I think we may have run out, but I do remind you that you can access this on our church website following the service, probably by tomorrow. You should be able to access this sermon note sheet as well as the answers for the fill in the blanks. So don't worry, you will still have an opportunity to get a copy. But we're just providing this to you during the series to give you a way to write down some meaningful things that you hear and also to remember some of the things that are said, because this series is a little bit different. We're taking on more of a teaching role and giving our church family some good content dealing with the theology of the body. And that's what our sermon series is centered around. It's called Created Human, A Theology of the Body. And we're looking at this wonderful, beautiful creation that God has made, the human body. And today's sermon is called Crowned with Glory. So in this series, we are exploring the question, what is the value of our human bodies? What we're trying to do is to gain an understanding of the significance of our bodies in light of Scripture and what the Bible teaches. We're looking at things like gender and work, the value of the soul and the spirit as related to the physical body. We're exploring these things in a culture that seems to be asking a lot of these questions these days. Now, I want to say something about our Christian culture that we grow up in here in the South. I call it the I'll Fly Away culture. The I'll Fly Away culture. Now, I'm talking about the song, I Fly Away. You know, the message of songs like this place all of the emphasis on our spirits one day departing and soaring to heaven and shedding behind this sick, tired, aged body. The message of the Bible, y'all, is so much more glorious than that. It's not about our spirits shedding our bodies to go to heaven, but there's actually more to the story, and that's what we're talking about. Last week, we established the fact or the truth of the Scriptures that our bodies matter because they matter to God. There are three stories where the body is central to the narrative of the Bible, and those stories are creation, incarnation, and resurrection. We unpacked those last week in the message. Creation, God made humans, spirit and body. And yes, our bodies matter. And through the incarnation, Jesus, the Word of God, entering our world, taking on our humanity, our flesh, in order to heal and redeem our bodies. So yes, the incarnation says your body matters because the divine has inhabited them. And through our resurrection, or through resurrection, we know Easter is the celebration of Jesus' body being raised from the grave to new life. And one day, our hope is that our bodies will be resurrected as well in God's new creation, that we will have a resurrected, new, glorified body. And at the end of God's redemptive plan, the answer is clear. Yes, your body matters. Our physical bodies are important to God. So what we're going to explore today is, what does it mean to be made in God's image? What does it mean to be God's image? Now, this phrase, image of God, I think is the answer to some of the deepest questions and longings that we have about our worth, our value, and our purpose as human beings. When we wrestle with the question, does my life matter? The God of the universe answers that question from the outset of the words of the Bible by saying humans were created in God's image. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want to distinguish between appearance and attributes. You know, when we talk about image, we often think about appearance and things like having a youthful appearance or wanting to have a good and reputable image in our community or by presenting a successful lifestyle. These are some of the nuanced things we think about in our culture today when it comes to image. You know, we get at it by sometimes saying that a child is the spitting image of their dad or their mom. I've often been compared to looking just like my mom. Now, she's in the crowd today. I'll leave it to you to find her. Just look for the person that looks most like me. That would be my mom. So in some sense, we kind of have a bit of our parents' image in our outward appearance. But image can also imply attributes, where there's something a person does or how they live that reminds you of someone else. In the instance of a famous football player or baseball player, let me just give you an example of a couple. We got any Mississippi State fans in the house? Yes, they took the series from Ole Miss yesterday. Yes. All right, we're excited about that at my house. Maybe you're just a little bit upset about that today. That's okay. But in Mississippi State baseball lore, there are a couple of people that stand out. Obviously, Will Clark, Rafael Palmeiro, right? Those are kind of thunder and lightning, the statues out in front of the stadium. And there have been players that have come after them that have said they were in the likeness of those players. I would say one of them would probably be Jake Mangum. Jake Mangum was a pure hitter. He had a beautiful swing, and he could always get hit in a clutch, sort of like Rafael Palmeiro. So we may say that Jake Mangum is kind of in the image of that kind of player. Now, in our own now moments, we have a player on the team. His name's Hunter Hines. Y'all may know Hunter. He's from, I think, around here in central Mississippi somewhere, where he grew up playing baseball. But Hunter Hines is a power hitter, much like Will Clark was. So we might say that Hunter Hines is kind of made in that image of the Will Clarks of the world. He hits with power and slugs home runs. So as you can see, image can refer to appearance, but also to attributes. There are things about how they live and the way they do things that remind us of someone else. Now we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. As Kathy read a moment ago, and it said, God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them male and female. He created them. Now, for the Jewish people to describe the origins of humanity like this, they were making a very stunning claim against the backdrop of the ancient world. You see, ancient cultures told myths, stories about the origins of the human race. And in those myths, they would often claim that the gods made humans in order to be their slaves. But there was one type of human, or one human in particular, that was to reflect the image of those gods. And you might guess who that person might be in an ancient culture. Who was it? It was the king. It was the king or the Pharaoh or whatever your ruling person was and whatever part of the world you were growing up in and where these myths existed. The king was made to reflect the image of the gods. Now, against this backdrop, you have Genesis responding to those myths with a resounding no. No. No, the king is not the only human that reflects the image of God. Rather, all humans, every one of them, is made in the image of God, male and female. Certainly, when we consider what it means to be made in God's image, we aren't just talking about superficial appearance, but we're saying something about the attributes and the deeper essence of who God is and our connection to that essence. So here's the main idea for you today. What does it mean to reflect God's image? Well, there's two things. Being God's image means we have dignity and dominion. Now, through my reading, my education, and my reflection on this topic over the years, I can tell you that there are a lot of different aspects to what it means to be image bearers in this world. We could unpack any number of them, but y'all would be here all day. And I'm not going to keep you here all day. But I want to hone in on two things today, and I want to pick up a couple of more later in the series. But first, let's talk about dignity. Being God's image means we have dignity. Every life, from the moment it begins in the womb to the moment that it is put in the ground in a tomb, has worth. It is endowed with dignity. Every life, every race, every ethnicity, every gender, male and female, every life, regardless of ability or disability, economic status, they all have the same dignity before God. And that's very important to hear. Carmen Imes, a professor in Old Testament at Biola University in California, says to be God's image implies kinship. Listen to what she says. We are God's family. Being God's image involves both kinship and kingship. Kinship and kingship. We are part of the royal family. Now here she points out these two attributes here. Family and dominion. Dignity and dominion. We'll get to the second one in a moment. But we are all part of God's family. Why is this significant? Because this is the foundational belief out of which arises Christian ethics and human rights. How we treat people originates out of this notion of human dignity. Now, let me give you an illustration of this in history. Consider the founding of our nation. We all know the opening lines of the Declaration of Independence, don't you? You know the first line? We hold these truths to be self-evident. That is not what Thomas Jefferson wrote. Did you know that? The original draft of the Declaration of Independence did not include we hold these truths to be self-evident. Jefferson's original draft said, we hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable. Y'all, the word sacred is important because it means human dignity came from a divine origin. It is not self-evident in nature. It comes from the divine. It comes from our Creator. It goes beyond what nature could ever reveal. This is what we hold to be true. The opening line Jefferson wrote was drawing upon the influence of the philosopher John Locke. Y'all may have heard of that, know that. John Locke was drawing upon, you may not know, the influence of the Reformation theologians in England. A preacher said it, Locke quotes it, and Thomas Jefferson included it in the Declaration. We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable. You see, Benjamin Franklin was the guy who edited that line and called these truths self-evident. These are not self-evident. If they were self-evident, then why did it take humans 1,700 years after the time of Jesus to realize this? You see, the idea of human dignity is grounded in the Bible. It is a biblical notion. Now, I don't want to confuse you by suggesting that Jefferson was a believer, because he really was not a follower of Jesus. He did read the Bible, but in his Bible, he ripped out every reference to the miracles of Jesus. However, he still held to the notion of human dignity and human rights emerging from a Christian way of seeing the world. And that view of the world is rooted in this concept of the image of God. Now, let me ask you a question as we reflect on this. In our own time, can the fruit of human dignity remain if it is severed from the root of belief in God? Do we have human dignity if we sever it from God? What is it based upon? What is our basis for the ethical treatment of the unborn or those who are vulnerably born? The aging, people struggling with disabilities. Can we keep treating humans with dignity and value just because they are human, without referencing the why? Because they are created in the image of God. Y'all, that's the debate of our time. That is the struggles that you see going on in the world. I mean, just look around the world. You can see the danger we face. Take China, for instance. Baby girls there have been discarded for a long time at birth because they were deemed as not being equal to male babies. Look at countries in Northern Europe that have been saying, as you get older or if you struggle with an illness, that it is totally okay to eliminate their life, to euthanize them. If you can no longer contribute to society, then your life has no value. I bet there's a lot of people in here that would disagree with that. But look at the conversations in our own country, the conversations we've had about life in the womb. Can we use a heartbeat or viability outside of the womb or consciousness or something else as a basis to assign value to life? When is a life valuable? Well, Christians push back against these definitions by saying human dignity is not about heartbeats or consciousness or health. As important as those things are, the grounding of human dignity is in your having been made in the image of God. You are a reflection of the divine. That is what gives value and dignity to your life. So this should mean that for us as Christians, we should be champions for life and the dignity of every life in every season as having dignity. This means dignity for men and women. Yes, women here on Mother's Day all have dignity. Dignity for our black and our brown neighbors, for those living in poverty, or right here in our community without a home. Dignity for our aging elders living in senior care facilities. You see, all of this matters to life and how we treat people. You matter because you were made in God's image. You have inherent dignity and worth. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Now, lastly, image means we have dominion. Listen again to Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply, fill the earth and master it," or subdue it, as some other translations say. "Take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and everything crawling on the ground." Carmen Imes, in her book Being God's Image, says this about Genesis 1. She says, "Genesis 1 is a carefully crafted work of art that conveys the symmetry and order of God's design." You see, we see that in the days of creation, that symmetry and design. The first 3 days of creation depict God's ordering of habitable spaces, habitats. While the last 3 days depict God's creation of residents or inhabitants to dwell in those spaces. You see, we see unfolding the very first words of Genesis 1, where we're told that creation was formless, or that what there was in the beginning, it was formless and empty. And God gives it form and filling. Day one, God creates light and separates it from darkness. Day two, God creates the skies and separates it from water. Day three, God creates dry ground and vegetation and separates it from the waters below. And then back to day four, we see God fills the light and dark spaces with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And on day five, God fills the skies with birds and the oceans and waters with fish. And then on day six, God populates and fills the dry ground with animals. And then, finally, God creates humans. And Genesis 1 insists that humans are the climax of God's creative work. They are the crown of creation. They are placed at the top of the creation order. Humans are appointed as rulers over creation. For the Lord says, "Take charge of the fish and the birds and the animals." Now, I think that Psalm 8 captures this idea. The psalmist says, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man or mankind that you are mindful of them, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." I love that phrase. You have crowned them with glory. Did you know that you are crowned with glory? Your life is full of purpose and worth and dignity and authority. You were made in God's image. You don't exist just to wake up every day to make another dollar. You don't exist just to check some emails and scroll Instagram and post images of yourself. No way. You were created for something much greater than that. Your life is full of worth, dignity, and authority. Imagine with me that the whole creation is God's temple. In Genesis 1, what God is doing is creating a temple, a place for His presence to dwell. Humans are placed within creation, within God's temple, to be a physical representation of the Creator. This is at the root of what it means to be an image or an icon of the divine. You see, we rule and have dominion on God's behalf. This implies our kingship role that Carmenine suggests in the quote I gave earlier. Now, where does this idea originate? Well, in the ancient world, kings would place in the lands that they conquered, they would erect statues of themselves as a way of signifying their presence as the sovereign lord and ruler over the land. By placing his image bearers in the garden, God was installing us as living, embodied representatives of his rule and reign. So, with that in mind, dominion, what does that mean? Dominion means caretaking and stewardship rather than domination. Humans aren't meant to exploit the earth and its resources in order to maximize our personal profit. That is not what Genesis means by dominion. Our task, rather, is to care for the earth the way the Creator would. This is not to be confused with environmentalism, but creation care. While these two things do share a lot of common goals, they are very distinct. Creation care holds the idea that the environment is God's creation. It belongs to Him. It is not ours. We are but stewards of all that belongs to God. And as you can imagine, this has all sorts of implications in our life. It calls to mind questions like this: are we generous with our resources? How might I be called to share my blessings so that they benefit others? Do I use my authority as a representative of God, the Creator, or do I use my authority to be my own God? You and I, we have purpose. Our life is meant to make a significant contribution and impact on others. We are partners with God. Dominion is not domination, but it is a holy calling to tend creation with the hands of a servant and the heart of a steward. Now let me prepare to close this out. You may be sitting there and asking the question, what about sin, Jimmy? How has sin affected the image of God in us? Well, I can tell you it has. It has marred the image of God. When we look at one another's lives, we know that we are not fully representing Jesus. Sin undermines the dignity or lack of dignity that we show others. We can use our authority and our dominion over creation for selfish gain, for greed, and we can use our power to dominate and manipulate others in order to get what we want. This is the ugliness of sin that we see marring the image of God in humanity. But there's good news. The good news is that Jesus has come to put the story and our calling back on track. Romans 8 is a beautiful illustration of this. Chapter 8 starts by stating, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if you thought your sins or your mistakes or your failures or decisions disqualify you from being God's image, then the gospel has good news for you. The answer is no. No, our sins and our shortcomings and mistakes do not negate that image in us, even though it hides it and it mars it. You see, through Christ, your dignity is restored. Your dominion is restored so that we get to be God's representative son or daughter. All of this gets restored through Jesus Christ. Kinship and kingship. We see it in Romans 8. Paul is clear about this. He says, God's desire is that we would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Why is that? So that God can work with us to put the world back together again as God intended. Properly taking up our dignity as a reflection of God's image and living, exercising dominion over the creation that God has given us. Y'all, this is an amazing vision. And God wants to work with us to help people grasp a vision of how good life can be when we live according to our design and our purpose. So let us reclaim that rightful place in creation. As image bearers, we have been given dignity and dominion. And thanks be to God for that. Amen. Thank you, Tommy. My prayer is that those words would be echoing in your heart as we depart this morning. I want to invite you to stand and receive your benediction. These hopeful words of Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly more than all we can think or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.